David, very much for your welcome, and I assure you it is a pleasure to be back along here in the little fellowship, Shiloh at Cookstown. And it's always a delight to come along and meet with you good people, and of course to be here this morning was a great blessing. We've had mention of that a few times in our prayer meetings and in our prayer times, and also to be back tonight to have the opportunity of bringing the message of the gospel to you. It's the first time I can ever remember coming two Lord's Days in a row. That's something that a number of fellowships have been doing recently, asking us to come for two and not one Lord's Day. And the reason why others have done it is because it gives you an opportunity maybe to develop something just that little bit different or special from the word of the Lord. When you have four meetings instead of two, you have the opportunity just to do that very thing. However, the way this has fallen with Christmas and the new year and what have you, I don't know whether that was an intentional arrangement or not, but that's the way it worked out. I was arranged for the last Sunday of last year and now the first Sunday of this year, and that's how it is, and I've been delighted to come to do that. But to do anything extra special, well, with this season of the year upon us, it just wasn't very easy to do that. I was talking to you for the new year about new things from the scriptures this morning. And tonight now I want to bring you to Psalm number 51, please. Now, I want to read part of this psalm with you this evening, and then we'll use one verse from the psalm as a springboard from which I want to move in the meeting tonight. It's always good to know what's going on whenever the psalmist is writing. The background to this psalm is a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after his mischievous behavior along with Bathsheba. Now, you don't need me to go in to any of the terrible details of that event in the life of David, something that tarnished his character even to this very day. And sadly, the effects of sin. Sin can be forgiven, but sometimes the effects will never, ever go away. And that's how it is. But David wrote this in verse 1 of the psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Here's a man under what you might call deep conviction. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now we'll leave it there. I certainly would encourage you to read the rest of that psalm when you go home and when you get the opportunity so to do. Now, I'm going to do something a little different tonight with you. You say, what's that? I was talking to May and David today and telling them that I used to belong to a fellowship years ago, and we had, I suppose, the best selection of hymns in the country. And I'll tell you how we got them. I don't know how many hymns is in this book you have here. There's what? Is it with choruses and what have you? You've got 952. You've roughly 1,000 altogether. And I guarantee you, you don't use an eighth of them, the hymns that are there. So what I did in the fellowship I was with at that time was this. I'd go down every Saturday afternoon to the organist, and we would learn a new one. And in the Saturday night fellowship meeting, I would introduce it to the assembly of God's people, and we would learn to sing it. Now, that was a good thing. It really was, because there's a lot of hymns we don't sing. Now, here's one, 884, that I'd like to try to teach you in the meeting tonight. Now, I'm not a music teacher or anything of the sort, and I suppose you'll say to me, we're not great singers. Well, we'll soon find out whether you are or whether you're not. 884, and if you listen to the reading of this, Dear Lord, I need thy saving care about me. Into thine arms of refuge would I flee. I could not live, I dare not die without thee. In mercy then abide, abide with me. Isn't that a lovely old hymn? Now that's one of the ones we learned at that particular time. Now I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I've never done it in my life before. I'm going to sing you the first verse. Just the first verse. Now when I sing you the first verse, then you can come along with me in verse 1 and we'll see where we go after that. Okay. Dear Lord, I need thy saving care about me. Into thine arms of refuge would I flee. I could not live, I dare not die without thee. In mercy then, abide, abide with me. Abide with me, I need thee every hour. Abide with me, I feel the tempter's power. Abide with me, in sunshine and in shore, in life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Now, what do you think of that for a bit of solo singing? Something I've never done in my life before. Now, let's see how we all go at verse number 1. Isn't that a lovely hymn? Now, you'll be singing this all night through the night tonight and all day tomorrow, whatever you're doing, and who knows, maybe next Sunday again. Okay. Dear Lord, I need thy saving care about me. Into thine arms of refuge would I flee. I could not live, I dare not die without thee. In mercy then, abide, abide with me. Abide with me, I need thee every hour. Abide with me, I fear the tempter's power. Abide with me, in sunshine and in shore. In life, in a death, O Lord, abide with me. You're doing well. When foes without and foes within assail me, and I am tossed upon a troubled sea, when in my weakness hope and courage fail me, in mercy then, abide, abide with me. Abide with me, I need thee every hour. Abide with me, I fear the tempter's power. Abide with me, in sunshine and in shore. in life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Keep going. When o'er my way the sun is brightly shining, my counselor, my guide, my keeper be. And in the hour of sorrow and repining, in mercy then, abide with me. Abide with me, I need thee every hour. Abide with me, I fear the tempter's power. Abide with me, in sunshine and in shore, in life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. When I am near the dark and unknown river, Lord, who in earth or heaven can save but thee? 'Tis thou alone hast power to deliver. In mercy then, abide with me. Come on, sing it out. Abide with me, I need thee every hour. Abide with me, I fear the tempter's power. Abide with me, sunshine and in shore, in life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. No, not a good healthy exercise for you. And it means you have 10 minutes less to listen to me. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad one. The psalm we have read from tonight, friends, shows you a man who is stricken by his folly and his sin, and is out to make things right and to make a full confession to God. Probably by so doing, he experienced that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was talking to a group of young people here some time back and was asked to go and speak to them. And at the end of what I had come to do, we had a question time together. And during the questions that were asked, I had been speaking quite a bit to them about making use of the mediator. You see, seeking to teach them about the Lord Jesus interceding for his own at the Father's right hand in glory. One young lad spoke up and he said to me, "Tell me, you say you've been 50 odd years in the service of Christ." I said, "That's right." "Well," he said, "do you still need to use the mediator?" He seemed a bit shocked when I told him that. I said, "My friend, listen, more than ever." And I believe that to be true, because as you go along the pathway of life, you discover probably little things that are there that you didn't realize were a source of grief to God. And of course, there are times when you come to the Lord and you have got to make all these things right. And of course, forgiveness is there, confession is made, and the precious blood is there to cleanse us from all sin. But David had got into a mess. He took a look. And because of that look, he became an adulterer. He became a liar. He became a cheat. And tragically, he became a murderer. All because of one look that he took. Someone has said, "Sow a thought, and you reap an action. Sow an action and you reap a habit." Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a future. Sow a future and you reap an eternity. And you'll find it all there, clearly revealed in this unique psalm. But I want to bring the confession of David to the meeting tonight and to others who may be listening. And I want to talk a little, first of all, about verse 5, and then we'll move to a few other places, because I want to introduce the word behold. We were talking about the word new in the meeting this morning, being the first Lord's Day of a new year. But this behold here is what I would say tonight is a behold that takes my standing away. That is, if I think, or you think, or anyone else thinks, that there's anything in us that merits standing or favor at all with God, the answer is we have nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now here's David, and he's going right to the beginning of his being, if you like. And he says this, behold, take a look at this. Examine it. Look at it carefully. See what's here. What do you want us to behold, David? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now that's a remarkable conception coming from this man who was the king of Israel. If you were to find an out-and-out, down-and-out sinner somewhere tonight, and from their heart a confession like that was to be wrung, you could understand it quite easily. But this man's different. He's the king of Israel, you see, and yet he's the one who said this. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Sometimes I'm asked the question about abortion. I'm not going to talk about abortion in the meeting tonight. Simply to say this, the question is often asked, when does life begin? Well, if you look at that carefully, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. So life is there during the shaping within the womb. But watch, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, if there was sin at the conception, there must be life. You can't have sin without life. That's not possible. Now, I think that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that at the moment of conception, and I think we're all old enough to understand, the person, the being, is alive. Life begins immediately. And it matters not what arguments men may raise against it. The Bible makes that clear, and the Bible makes it abundantly plain. Sin is indeed a terrible, terrible monstrosity. Now, I was thinking today, friends, for a few moments, just about sin and its powerfulness. Because when you begin to look into your Bible and you consider what sin had the ability to do, it tumbled Eve, and it tumbled Adam. Look what it did to the first two boys. One became a murderer, the other became a martyr. What a terrible, terrible thing sin is. Look what it did to our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here in this world. They hated him without a cause. They said, crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. And when you look at what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten and well-beloved son, you can see the power that sin had in the experience of those who were gathered that day. The powerfulness of sin. You only need to look at Saul of Tarsus going down the Damascus Road, a religious fanatic. Yet what is he doing with all his religious fanaticism and with all his religious knowledge brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and so on? He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Threatenings coming down one nostril, slaughter coming down the other. He's going down like a dragon, just like the old devil who had him in his grip. And all of that was sin. And of course, we can go on tonight in the meeting giving you example after example after example of the powerfulness of sin. But my friend, let me also mention tonight, as we think about this verse and what David is saying, about the pointlessness of sin. Because sin cannot win. It's impossible for a man or a woman, irrespective of who they may be, to sin and sin and win and win. It cannot be done. I was watching a kind of a bit of a documentary on television last evening, just for a short time. And I was watching it with interest because it had to do with Adolf Hitler and Eva Braun, or Brown, or whatever her name was, and the situation that was brought into existence because of that one man's utter fanaticism. My friends, what was the point of it all? Millions on top of millions of people done to death. 6 million Jewish people plus put through the gas chambers. The terrible, horrific activity that was carried on and sanctioned by that man. And he thought he was doing right. But you know, Hitler's gone, but Israel is still there. They've been known as the eternal people. It shows the pointlessness of sin. What needs to be done with sin tonight is this, my friend. It needs to be repented of. I don't know where the word repentance has gone from our gospel platform today, but sadly, I think we need to get it back in a hurry. When I use the word sadly, I'm using it because it has vanished. We need to get it back, and we need to get it back now. Whenever John the Baptist went out to preach, what was the very first word he used? It was the word repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the Lord Jesus followed on behind him sometime later, what was the first word he used? It was the word repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All that shows that sin is powerful but pointless. We need to turn away from it. Now, maybe within the meeting or within those listening tonight at a distance, I'm talking to someone, and you have not had the sin issue dealt with in your life. Let me make it clear to you, my friend, that there is a God with whom you have to do. A God with whom I have to do. A God with whom we all have to do. I was reading those verses just this afternoon. Prepare to meet thy God, the words of Amos the prophet. And what a striking message that was to bring to Israel so long ago. Prepare to meet thy God. Preparation is a must. Preparation is needed. But no one is getting into heaven bringing the mess of their sin with them. That cannot be. Sin is a place of holiness. There is a city bright. Closed are its gates to sin. Not that defileth shall ever enter in. So, repent, what does it mean? It means an about turn. It means to look tonight at what sin is doing to you, where it is taking you, where it is bringing you, and saying to yourself, I've had enough of that. I'll have done with it. I'll turn away from it. I'll tell God I'm sorry for it, and I'll open my heart, and I'll bring the Lord Jesus Christ in. That's the procedure that is a must for salvation. Sin, my friend, is a powerful thing. Sin is a pointless thing, and sin is a painful thing. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. It brings the body down to the dust of death, and it brings the soul to hell. There are people in that awful place called hell tonight, like the rich man of Luke 16, who refused to repent. Someone said to me one time they didn't think that the rich man got a fair chance. I think he did. Wasn't there a child of God lying at his gate? And I'm perfectly sure that Lazarus would witness to the man if he got the opportunity so to do. How do I know he was a child of God? Well, the Lord told us his name, but he didn't tell the name of the rich man. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. The rich man had a name, but the Lord never acknowledged it or told it or anything of the sort. He knows well the names of those who believe and trust in him. Thank God for that fact tonight in the meeting. But my friend, the painfulness of sin, it brings people down to the eternal burnings, to the wheels and groans of damned souls, to the blackness of eternal darkness forever. How we need to face the issue, to be honest about what sin has done and is doing and will yet do if we fail to repent and believe the gospel. Listen to this again. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That takes my standing away and leaves me with no standing before God at all. Now, I want to bring you to another behold, and this one's in the New Testament. And this is a remarkable one. It's John 1 and 21. And this is the confession, 29, of the great John the Baptist again, when he's baptizing yonder on the Jordan. And one day, as he's carrying on and carrying out this mighty ministry, he looks out over the heads of the people that were gathered, and he sees a remarkable person coming toward him. Now, this person was the Lord Jesus Christ, his cousin according to the flesh. That's who he was. And as John sees him coming, like every other gospel preacher, he turns the attention of his hearers away from him to Christ. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now there's the behold again. Behold, fill your gaze with this. Look at it. Become interested in what's here. Take a good, long, hard look at what we want you to see. What is it? Who is it we want you to see? It's the Lamb of God. It's our Lord Jesus Christ, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, if the first behold takes my standing away, the second one takes my sin away. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Maybe I'm talking to someone in the meeting or outside it listening tonight, and you're saying to yourself, okay, we have been convinced for quite a considerable period of time concerning the seriousness of sin and the necessity of having it forgiven, the necessity of coming to Christ, the necessity of being born again. How does it happen? My friend, the word behold is the answer. Yes. Behold the Lamb of God. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. You want an example of that? Do you remember how Israel sinned, as they did very, very often, and became a dreadful source of grief to God? And God sent these fiery serpents into the camp, you see, and they bit the Israeli people, bit them badly. And the poison brought about death. Many, many people of Israel died. And of course they clamored to Moses to go to God to get a remedy. And God told them, get a brazen pole and put a brazen serpent on it. You see, put it right up, lift it up, just like Calvary. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a savior. And here's what God said. Now he said, whoever looks to the serpent on the pole lives. It's the old message, look and live. My brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. It was so then, it is so today. Now, there were two types of people in that camp. First of all, there would be the skeptic. The person who would say, how's looking at a serpent on a pole going to do anything for me? And they would refuse. And I've no doubt many of them did. And because they refused to look to the serpent on the pole, They died, and died a pretty miserable death at that. You see? But there's the other, and he would listen to what God said, or she, as the case may be. And as they looked to the serpent on the pole, they began to get better. No. They did not begin to get better, friend. They were born again.
Amen.
It was an instantaneous miracle.
Amen.
It happened on the spot. The very moment they looked, they lived. That very moment. And exactly the same for you and I in the meeting and elsewhere tonight. If I'm talking to people and you've had this experience, you can say, yes, I looked and I lived. And I may be talking to others and you're saying, well, I haven't looked. And until you look, you haven't lived. Therefore, you're dead. Dead in trespasses and in sin. And needing a spiritual resurrection. That's what the new birth is. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, the simplicity of God's way of salvation. Behold the Lamb of God. And listen to this. Many a time, I must admit, friends, there are times when I would be studying certain things in the Bible, sitting in the study yonder, and I've got a little dog whom I oft describe as just about my best friend. And he, because when I'm studying, he insists I'm sitting on my feet. I don't budge. And he sits on my feet, and then I come across something, and I think, boy, oh boy, that's beyond me. And I'll just get up and take him a walk. And I'll go out and clear my mind a little bit. And there was one day recently, I was meditating on this verse. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. How on earth would you describe that? The sin of the world. Now, I would find it impossible to describe my own sin, because I wouldn't remember the quarter of them. That's what I said to a very dear Roman Catholic man one day. He said to me, he went to the confessional and he got forgiveness. I said, tell me, do you confess all your sin? Well, he says, I confess the ones I remember. I said, what about the ones you don't remember? I said, what you'll need to do is get a notebook, and every time you're conscious of sin, you'll need to write it down. And I'll tell you something now, I told him. I said, you'll do nothing else all day. You'll be at it. Every 10 seconds, you'll be writing down something. That's there. Because man is so corrupt and crooked and vile and evil and sinful. But Christ took upon him the sin of the world. That's the root, the sin of the world. And at Calvary, he took that root away. He put sin out of the way, and that forever. And here's another one that beats me to explain, but I believe it with all my heart. He did it by the sacrifice of himself. I need no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died me. But you say to me, what's the difference between sin and sins? Well, one's singular and the other's plural. You see, sin is the root. Sins is the fruit. I was standing with a young girl last night, and she was showing me something that she's doing in a new house she had bought. She's a girl that's a friend of mine, a relation. And she was showing me these two pear trees that she had bought. I didn't know this, that when you buy pear trees, you've got to have what they call cross-pollination or something. In other words, if you have one pear tree, it's no good. You need two, a male and a female. I never knew that. That was something I learned last night, or it won't work. But she was showing me this for this reason, that already the leaves are beginning to come out, because the weather is so mild. You see? Now, the fruit is evidence that the root is doing its job. That's the answer to what we're at here. And when I see people outside tonight, and even in my own life, When I see the mess and problem that sin makes from time to time and did do in the early days, I know the root is working because the fruit is there. But when Christ comes and salvation comes and cleansing comes, now I'm not preaching perfection for one single minute, because all I need to do is look in the mirror. You know, I remember preaching at a mission one time, and there was a man who was going to give his testimony one evening. And he got up into the pulpit, and he was a kind of boasting a wee bit, but he hadn't the best eyesight in the world. And what happened? But his wife came in, sat down in the back seat. I didn't know it was his wife. And I was sitting here behind him. And I'll never forget this. He was sort of boasting a wee bit, you know, the way we would do sometimes, exaggerate a wee bit. And he went on, and she listened till she could listen no longer. And she jumped up on the seat and she says, "Remember, Jack, I'm here." In other words, some of the things she was hearing, she wasn't recognizing, you know. And if honesty prevailed, I suppose that's the case with the most, if not all of us. But you know, friends, we need to get the root dealt with. And someone in the prayer meeting tonight was talking about the way the Lord changed their life. Gambling, drinking, swearing, the world, and all vanished immediately. Now, if any man be in Christ, we had it this morning, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, I must go on. The first takes my standing away, the second takes my sin away. Now, here's another behold for you. And this takes my scheme away, 2 Corinthians 6 and 2. I meet people who have their own scheme of salvation. You see, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You'll pardon me using another personal illustration, but I think these things help. I met a lady one day, and we got talking about the plan of salvation and her desire to go to heaven. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a desire to go to heaven. I've only ever met one man in my lifetime who told me to my face that he didn't want to go to heaven. Just met one man. And I said to him, "Friend, why on earth are you saying that?" Because I knew his father was saved, I knew his mother was saved, I knew his grandparents and both sides of the family were saved. And I said, "Why on earth are you telling me that?" He said, "My wife didn't go to heaven." And he says, "I want to go where she is." I said, "How do you know that?" You know, you can never tell what may happen in that woman's heart or life at the last moments of her life. Although C.H. Spurgeon said he hadn't much faith in last minute repentance. He says it usually died if the patient recovered. Amen. And there's a lot of truth in that. Yes. A lot of it. And I have seen it. Amen. However, someone said about the two thieves on the cross, that there was one thief who got to heaven, that no one should despair, but the other thief didn't get to heaven, that no one should take it for granted. You see, there's two thieves, let's never forget that. But behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And I met this man, and he told me, he says, "You know, I don't know about this salvation business." You see, I says, "What?" Now, it's a different man from the man who told me he didn't want to go to heaven. It's another character altogether. Well, he said, "I think I can get to heaven by works and religion." And he said, "If I do my bit and do my best, then I think I'll get there." I said, "Friend, there's one thing about the statement you've just made that I would like to underline first of all, and that's the word think. You see, I said, you're not sure." Well, he said, "Can anybody be sure?" "Yes," I said, "they can." I said, "In such an important issue as this, do you think God wants us to be living in Doubting Castle?" Mm-hmm. "Not at all. God wants us to be sure. Absolutely sure. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Amen. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. There is such a thing as salvation. There is equally such a thing as the assurance of salvation, that you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven and you're on your way to home. But I said, just something else for you. I said, you tell me you're depending on works. Now, I'm doing this tonight because there may be somebody listening to this, and you could be depending on works to get you to heaven this evening. I said, tell me, friend, how many do you need? You see, if the accident, for example, I said, if you're, this was a man of the world, I said, if you're going to a football match, I knew he was football crazy, there's a fee to get into the ground. I said, I don't know what it is, but you'll soon know when you go to the turnstile. How much is it? Well, he said, I know what that is. I said, listen, you don't know how many works you're needing to get into heaven. I said, what are you going to do when you get to the other side and you discover you're a half a dozen short? Where's that going to land you? Are you coming back here to do things again? I said, you're not. You're not. And then I said, you think you can get to heaven by following a religion? And I said, I'm not asking you what religion you followed. I had a good idea which one it was, but I said, I'm not going to ask you that. But I said, what will you do when you arrive in heaven and maybe you followed the wrong one? He says, never thought about that either. Well, I said, friend, you're leaning on two very broken clutches. There's no question about that. And he says, you know, I'm beginning to see that you're right. Thank God before that mission was over, that man was gloriously saved by the grace of God. You see, friend, now is the accepted time. And it's not a time that's acceptable to you. It's a time that's acceptable to God. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. N-O-W spells now. Now, now. It could be now or never. I remember preaching in Ballyclare one night many years ago. And after the meeting was over, there was a man there with me from Portadown, and he was giving his testimony. And he has a remarkable story to tell of the saving grace and keeping power of Christ. But after the meeting, we were invited to a house for a cup of tea. And he said to me, I'd better give a ring home. Well, I said, I'll do the same. I said, I know where there's a phone box on the way to this house. There were no mobiles in those days. I'm going back here quite a while. And we stopped at this phone box, and my friend went in to ring home. And while he was in there, in the phone box, sorry, I'm telling you it wrong. I went first and then he went. There was a car went past me. And I went up over the top of a hill, and he wasn't driving fast, he was flying low. The thing was going, I don't know what speed. But then I heard the crash, and I saw the flash of light. That night in the meeting, friends, at the door, I was shaking hands with the people going out. And a young man just did that with my hand, he pushed it back. He said, I'm not going to shake your hand. He said, I never heard such nonsense in all my life. He said, I'm a way out to enjoy the world. And when we come out of that phone box, I said to my friend, look, something has happened up here. We best go see what we can do. And when we got up, we discovered that these boys in this car had driven straight into a masonry wall. The car was virtually wrecked. And there was already a blanket over the driver who was killed on the spot. And I couldn't believe my eyes. I said to my friend, that car was in the car park at the mission tonight. And I went over and I pulled back the rug and I looked. And it was the young man who 10 minutes earlier told me what he did. I never heard such nonsense. And going away out to enjoy the world. If he didn't repent in that time, when he said to me what he did, he was only 10 or 15 minutes from hell. It's a big chance. Now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. The one takes my scheme away. I'm going to leave you a final one. You find this one in the Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 7. And we have these remarkable words. Behold, I come quickly. Now let me get on it again. One takes my standing away. One takes my sin away. The other takes my scheme away. This one takes myself away. Behold, I come quickly. Jesus is coming again. Amen. You know, friends, that's the blessed hope of the church. That's the one thing that you and I who know the Lord have got to look forward to tonight, irrespective of anything. The fact that the Lord Jesus is really coming again. Amen. We have that great promise that he made when he was here. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I think that's a very apt promise for you and I in the days in which we're living. Because there's no doubt that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The world is in an absolute mess. A total mess. And as the time goes on and the days go by, things are waxing worse and worse and worse. The only answer to this world from one end to the other is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to earth, but before that, 7 years roughly before that, he's coming to the air to call from the world his own. I come quickly. He's coming in a moment. He's coming in the twinkling of an eye. My, who knows? This could be the very night when the Savior might come. Now, I don't know exactly where those listening tonight may stand spiritually, but my advice to you is to seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is yet near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord and to our God, and he will have mercy upon him, and he will abundantly pardon. Thank you so much for listening to the word this evening. The Lord bless you and his word to every heart. Okay, David, I'll hand back to you. Don't know whether you're going to do a solo or not. Maybe the insurance wouldn't cover that.
That's right. The first three verses of 169, the redemption book, and then we'll ask Jeff to close.